once again welcome. It is, as always, an honor to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word, and we'll go ahead and get into the lesson this morning. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9 and verse number 51. Of course, this year, our theme that we are going to be dealing with through much of the year is the subject of letting us go on to perfection, having established the basics, laid the foundation with the first principles, some of the things that we talked about last year. And as I noted in that, not everything that is a first principle lesson did we discuss, but we addressed a number of different subjects that are fundamental to our faith. This year we have begun to address what it means to go on to perfection. And of course the idea of that is going to that next level in our lives. And we've talked about what it means to go on to perfection. Last week we talked about determination and how we need determination and just an outright desire that we are going to be what God would have us to be. This morning we are going to talk about the subject of the mind of a Christian. And what is involved in the mind of a Christian, or what is involved in the mindset that we ought to have as Christians. In Luke chapter 9 and in verse number 51, we read there an interesting statement in the life of Jesus, and I've always found this particular statement interesting. When Jesus says, or when we read there, it says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Now you read that text, and you just sit there, and you might look at it and simply find it as sometimes what we describe as a fill-in or a transition type of a text, and certainly it is a transition, but there's, I believe, a great deal more associated with that particular statement. You see, Jesus knew why he was going to Jerusalem, and he had been to Jerusalem a number of times during his life. Even during his time of preaching and teaching, what we describe as his ministry, Jesus had been there on many occasions. But what you have recorded here is different. This is where Jesus knows that he's going to Jerusalem, and he knows that when he goes to Jerusalem that he's going to be crucified. He knows that he is going to be inflicted with pain. And he knows that he is going to be rejected, and he is going to be made a sacrifice, and he is going to be suffering the humiliating death of a criminal. I'll tell you right now that what this statement says in verse number 51 is it says that he made up his mind to go. He had a mindset that he was not going to let anything stand in his way of accomplishing that which needed to be accomplished. And we can learn a great deal from the mind of Jesus. We can learn a great deal from the mindset which Jesus had. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, we're going to talk about that verse in a few minutes, where it says, "Let this mind which was in Christ Jesus be in you also." We need to learn from the mind of Christ. Jesus doesn't go directly to Jerusalem after this. That's one of the observations that I make in that particular text. As a matter of fact, this is Luke's account of him setting his face to go toward Jerusalem. He does not actually enter into Jerusalem until Luke chapter 19. So you have a substantial portion of the book, and this is probably actually dealing with a period of time that could be as much as 6 months. Of the time that he's preaching and teaching as he is going that way. He's making final preparations. He's trying to prepare his apostles for this. On the way, he meets various individuals and he continues to teach. He continues to set things so that what needs to take place will take place. If you study the entire time that Jesus is preaching and teaching, there's certain things that develop throughout this period of time, this 3.5 years. You find that toward the end, his teaching and his exposing of the religious leaders becomes more intense at the beginning. He's driving toward what needs to happen. And all of this I find to be associated with his mind, with his mindset. He has this determination. Nothing's going to stop me from doing what I need to do. I contend that as Christians, we need that mindset. And so today, for a few moments, I want to talk about the mind of a Christian, or the mindset of a Christian. And we're going to use both of those descriptions as we go through this lesson. And in reality, this lesson is going to be different from some that we have addressed before, and it's going to be different from much of what we're going to be dealing with throughout the year. In that, what I just simply want to do is look at a handful of verses, actually several, if you look at your outline. And my point in this is to show just how much the Bible says about the mind and the mind of a Christian. The mindset of a Christian, if you will. So let's go ahead and get started with our study this morning. First of all, we're going to define, what do we mean by the mind of a Christian? Well, that word mind, it's defined by Random House Dictionary, and here's some of the definitions that are given toward that. Number one, it is the element, part, substance, or process that reasons, thinks, feels, wills, perceives, judgment. It's that part of our brain that basically helps us to think. And I contend that this is one of those areas in our lives that makes us in the image of God. Genesis 1 verse 26. This is what sets us apart from animals. I remember a number of years ago I used to talk about how man is a part of the animal kingdom, and we are. But I was also cautioned after that lesson, be careful to associate yourself with an animal or to put yourself on equal footing with the animals, even as opposed to plants. We are not like animals. Yes, we're of the animal kingdom, but we are created in the image of God. There are many things about us that are different from any and every animal. And in spite of what humanists want to say, in spite of what activists and environmentalists want to say, we are over the creation. And one of the things that makes us that way is our mind. We have the ability to reason, think, feel, perceive, make judgments. Another definition that is given is the totality of conscious or unconscious. And of course, that's just one of those terms that is used from the standpoint of dealing with psychology. And then the third definition that is given here is intellect or understanding, as distinguished from the faculties of feeling and willing. So going above and beyond that feeling, the mind has to do with our understanding, and it has to do with our will or our intellect, the things that we understand. We're going to talk a lot about the will as we go through this lesson. Now in the New Testament, it is interesting that when you talk about the word mind, and it's actually used a number of times in the New Testament, and I'm not going to go through all of these, but there's actually several different Greek words that are associated with the idea of the mind, of the thought process that we engage in, and our will. I think of words such as mind and reason and thought or thinking, and of course the word will itself, as well as remembrance. And by mentioning remembrance there, I'm talking about the idea of you remember what's going on, judgment. All of those things are associated with our mind as Christians. And the mind is actually associated with the heart. It's an interesting thing to think about with that, which 2 years ago we talked about purity of heart. That's associated with the mind of a Christian. So when we talk about the mind or the will of a Christian, when we talk about the will of a Christian, we're talking about a mind that is what it ought to be. It's the mind of an individual that resolves that he's going to do that which God would have him to do. And as I said, it's very much related to the heart of a Christian. And of course, when we talked about the heart last time, we identified the heart as our intellect, our will, desire, feelings, our emotions, our consciousness, that which drives us, that which makes us who we are. That which will live on eternally. And where our heart is determined by our mind. And it's determined by our will. And making up our mind that we are going to be everything that God would have us to be. And the will of a Christian, the mind of a Christian, is a mindset that says, I'm going to do what God tells me to do, no matter what. That's the idea that we need to keep in mind. I've been mentioning this word, mindset. I suspect that this is a relatively modern term, you know, used in describing the mind of a man. The Bible never uses the word mindset, but as we're going to see here in just a minute, the idea of a mindset is found within scriptures. Now, this word is described as an attitude or a disposition or a mood. That's the one way that it's described. And the second definition of a mindset is an intention or an inclination. In other words, what a mindset is talking about is the direction that we focus ourselves. That's the idea of a mindset. You know, one thinks a certain way, and it's usually based upon the circumstances of his life. You know, people respond differently based upon their environments. We're affected by a number of things, and our mindset, the way that we think, is affected by many circumstances that are around us. For example, within our society, we're living in a time of political correctness, a time of tolerance, unity and diversity. Entertainment, the way that we're brought up, all of those are going to affect the way that we think, and they're going to affect the way that we reason. And in addition to that, just thinking about who we are and answering what we call the basic questions of life: why am I here? What is beyond this life? All of those will affect our mindset. And basically, as we seek to answer those questions and as we look at our environment, it's going to help us determine the way that we proceed in life. Now, spiritually, what that involves is a number of things. Our mindset will affect the way that we study the Word of God. What is our attitude toward the Word of God? Do we find it important? Is it important that we study it for ourselves, or are we willing to just listen to what the preacher and the teacher in the Bible class says? How we attend and how we support the Lord's body is affected by our mindset. How we process instructions. How well we do what we do. You know, some people approach life with mediocrity. Now, that goes back to last week, asking the question, do you want to be made well? There's a lot of people that don't want to be made well because of the consequences that are involved in being made well, the changes that have to happen. We've got so many people that are lazy and indifferent, and they're just content to be mediocre. And just the average. That's not the way the Christian is supposed to live. We're supposed to excel. We're supposed to excel to the best of our ability. All those things are associated by our mindset. The way that we deal with one another as brethren. You ever hear somebody who has trust issues with others? And it may be because of the way that they were raised. And the way that they were raised, it's very possible that it was wrong. And it's a legitimate concern. But that doesn't justify wrong action. Just because you were raised in an environment that was not ideal is not an excuse for you to perpetuate that environment in your life. But yet, how many people are there that's the way they live? When you hear about generational welfare, as an example, generation after generation after generation, you have young people that are being raised in a, as I said, less than ideal. You might even say a horrible environment. environments of poverty and surrounded by crime and all kinds of immorality and all kinds of wrong attitudes. But rather than trying to move themselves out of that, they just wallow in it and they stay there. How many people are there that when it comes to their faith, they say, if it was good enough for my dad, it's good enough for me? All of that's the mindset. When we're talking about the mind or the mindset, all of those things are involved in that. And we need to think about that as a Christian, because we need to develop a mindset where we're going to rise above and beyond whatever excuses might get in our way, whatever circumstances that are not ideal, whatever obstacles that Satan might place in our way. We have to move above that and become what God wants us to be. And that's all associated with the mind, the mindset of a Christian. Everything that a Christian does ought to be governed by his faith. That is, he believes God and he trusts in God. And there's a lot to say about that. And we'll have more to say about our faith as we go on through this year. It's a key part in going on to perfection, developing, perfecting your faith. But as I noted, while the word mindset is not used in Scripture, the idea of the mind, I believe to be found in a number of passages. For example, in Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 16, Paul there, in describing the way that we are to treat each other, in a very able way, says there in that verse, "Be of the same mind toward one another." When he says you be of the same mind, he's talking about a mindset. You have the same disposition toward each other. You know how many problems could be resolved in the Lord's body if we would all just learn to think alike? And I don't mean by that that we're robots. That's not the point. But I'm talking about just a mindset where we all have this resolve that we're going to do what God wants us to do, and we're going to respect the Word of God, and we need to have an understanding of how to establish authority where God's Word is concerned. That's the idea of, I'm convinced, be of the same mind toward one another. The same thing you find there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, where Paul describes unity. And he actually uses four different terms in that particular verse. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 2, he says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord," of one mind. That idea of the word one mind there, that's a mindset. We have the mindset that's the same. That's why we can sit down and discuss the Word of God, and the elementary principles, the basics are there. And because we understand the basics, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 1, you can go on to perfection and you don't have to lay again the first principles, because we have the same mindset toward God's Word where that is concerned. And then you have Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 5, mentioning this for the first time in this lesson, come back again. He says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." I find in this verse here that Jesus had a mind. This verse tells us, you let your mind be like the mind of Jesus. Jesus, the mindset that Jesus had. And we have one example of that in He setting His face to go toward Jerusalem. He made up His mind. He was determined nothing was going to stop that from happening. He was going to submit to the will of His Father. That was His mindset. Then in Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 27. Romans 8, verse 27, and we'll just mention this here. It says, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." There you have the will of God that is mentioned, but you also have the mind of the Spirit. And again, I have this idea of a mindset in that. His thinking process, which is It's going in a specific direction. That's the point. We need a mindset where we're going to put God first in our lives. So keep that in mind as we look at what the Bible says. Oh, that's interesting. Keep that in mind as we look at what the Bible says about the mind. So let's get started by looking at some verses here. Start with Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 37, where Jesus, of course, is asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "You shall." The greatest commandment is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment. You need to love God with your heart, with your soul, and with your mind. The way that you think, your will, your thinking process, that needs to be given to God. And of course, the point of this verse is that God's first. That's the emphasis that Jesus is making in that particular text there. You love Him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. We focus on Him. We seek first His kingdom. Go back here to Philippians chapter 2, and in verse number 2, you have another verse. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. In this particular verse here, Paul says, we get over there. He says there, in verse number 2, which we read a few moments ago, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." He talks about a lowliness of mind. That word lowliness is akin to the idea of humility. And he makes the point here that if we are going to get along with each other the way that we ought to, the way that will happen is we won't be thinking about ourselves. We will have a mindset about others, where we're thinking about our brethren. We will ask ourselves, how will my decision affect my brothers and sisters in Christ? And that's the mindset we need to have. A lowliness of mind. I think of Matthew 5 and verse 3, where Jesus there in beginning what is described as the Beatitudes. Not a word that is found in the text, but we have described that list affectionately as the Beatitudes. And I love to describe that as attitudes that ought to be in our lives. So even though incidentally that's not what it means by Beatitude. But I think that applies to it. Notice what Jesus begins there. And if you study those, you'll find that they are a process. Jesus begins there by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's a mindset. That's a mindset of lowliness. That's a mindset that says, "I cannot save myself. I am a sinner. I have rebelled against God. And I need God to forgive me." Friends, that's where forgiveness begins. And until you have that lowliness of mind, until you are poor in spirit, you're not going to turn to God. I'll tell you what, that's why the majority of the world won't turn to Him today. Because they are not poor in spirit when it comes to their spiritual state. Another verse that we might consider along this lines is Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 5. And as I said, we read this a few moments ago. But you look at this again. Here, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." A few moments ago, we noted that Jesus, it was His mindset. He had a mindset that we talked about. Now, we're told in this verse that what should our mindset be? It should be what His mindset is, correct? We need to strive to follow the type of an attitude and a disposition that He had. He set His face toward Jerusalem. Will we set our face towards serving Him the way that we ought to? We need to have the mind of Christ in our lives. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." That's the idea of the mind of Christ being present in our lives. And it calls for us to strive to understand who He was. Strive to understand His mind and to imitate that to the best of our ability. You know, the better you understand someone or something, the better equipped you are going to be in learning about them. In other words, the more you learn about Jesus, the better of a disciple of His you will be. And if we're striving to be disciples of Christ, disciples of Jesus, we need to learn about Jesus. We need to study about Jesus. And have an attitude that we're going to follow His example in all that we do. Another verse that you might want to consider is in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9, and I believe your outline says 6 through 9, and I added a verse to that. But Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 5, let's turn over to that text. Romans chapter 8, Paul, of course, here is dealing with the Spirit and how the Spirit influences our life. Beginning in verse number 5 of this text, Paul there says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is life, but to be spiritually minded," or excuse me, let me rephrase that. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are of the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." Now you look at that verse there. Paul makes a distinction between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind, or may I rephrase that? He makes a difference between the carnal mindset and the spiritual mindset. The way that we live our lives, the way that we determine ourselves. And in these verses, he makes a clear distinction concerning those things. And he makes the point that as followers of God, we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And that's the way that we need to live our lives. And he even talks about the consequences of being carnally minded versus the consequences of being spiritually minded. Our minds need to be based on spiritual things. Now there's another verse that's related to that, and that is in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In this particular verse, Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." And as I've noted on numerous occasions here, you know, Paul in this text, is as he's speaking to these brethren, pointing out, if you were raised in Christ, and of course they were, if then you were raised in Christ, seek those things which are above. And that means you're looking for things which come out of heaven. That's the idea of that. I'll tell you how we do that today. We open this. We open this book and we read it. We study it. We learn what God is like. And we strive to imitate Him. We learn what Jesus is like, what Jesus was like while He was upon this earth, the way that He dealt with others, and we strive to imitate that. And as I've always noted, interestingly, I find here in verse number 1 where He says, you seek those things which are above, you look for them. But what do you do when you find them? You set your mind on things above. Set your mind on those things. The idea of setting your mind, you know, I think of the expression, make up your mind. That's the idea of what you have there in setting your mind. Determine that you're going to achieve those things that you have found, which are from above. Another way that expression, set your mind, is described is to concentrate on it, or to dwell on it. to give your full attention to those things. That's the idea of setting your mind on things above. You know, when somebody has a project that's challenging and there's a lot of little minute details that are associated with it, and when you're dealing with it, you have to eliminate all the distractions, everything that gets out of your way so that you can fully and completely focus on accomplishing that project. This past week, I got the privilege of serving jury duty, and I actually got seated on a trial. Thankfully, it's over. It was only a couple of days. But this applies. When you're sitting there in the jury box, with an impartial mind, you have to listen. And you have to put forth effort. That's not the time to doze off and fall asleep like watching a television show, which is not that important, or listening to a boring preacher. You've got to pay attention, because if you're not paying attention, you may give a wrong verdict. And somebody's life is in your hands. So set your mind. Pay attention. Make a determination that you're going to follow after the things that are above. Concentrate and dwell on those things. That's what Paul says for these brethren to do. And I'll tell you right now, that's the answer to overcoming sin. All of these things we're talking about. Another one along with that, 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 13. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 13, Peter says this. He says there in that verse, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Notice how he says there, you gird up the loins of your mind. That word girding back then was associated with garments that people were wearing. And the idea of that is, you know, whenever you see pictures of Rome or a movie about Rome or those times, just about everybody wore flowing robes. If you look at the pictures of the armies back then, they wore a kind of a skirt type of a thing. There was more to it than that, and it wasn't a skirt. But the point is it was a flowing garment that went down well below the knees, and it wasn't like pants. So it'd be one of those things that as you're moving swiftly, it would be easy to get caught up in it. So when you move, what you do is you gird it up. You roll it up and you put a belt around you and you tighten it up so that your legs can more swiftly move. And that's the idea of what we are to do with our minds. And the idea that he's saying there is you basically tighten up your minds. That's the point that he is actually being. This is a verse where I see in that expression, make up your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Make up your mind that you're going to do what you're supposed to do. That's the idea of girding up the loins of your minds. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 23, just an interesting observation here. The warning to the church at Thyatira in its corruption. He says, "All the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts." And I just want you to take note here. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what's on your mind. So maybe you better do what you can to deal with your mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, and this is another key verse in dealing with the mind. You know, you ask the question, can you control your thoughts? For the most part, the answer to that is absolutely yes. You control your thoughts by controlling the environment that will influence those thoughts. Now, I realize that there are times that you just think things. You know, again, on a jury, it might be easy to sit there and tell yourself, I think he's guilty. You got to discipline yourself that as you're listening to the trial, you don't say that. You have to control your thoughts to the point of saying, no, I'm not going to say he's guilty for this. I'm going to wait until I have all the evidence and then weigh all the evidence. Well, here in this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, Start in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. Out there, that's a challenge. To bring every thought into the obedience or the captivity of the obedience of Christ means you drive out every influence that takes you away from that. And that's difficult to do. Because we live in the world. And you drive down the street and look at a billboard and impurities are there. You're sitting at a restaurant and profanities are being uttered at the table next to you. How do you keep that out of your mind? Well, you limit your exposure to whatever you can. And you may not be able to control it in those environments, but can you control it at home? There's a lot of times where you can control the influence, and that's going to have a big effect on how it controls you, and how it affects you, and how it affects your thought process. There are, in Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse number 7, in that particular verse there, you read, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. This is actually in a text where Solomon says, don't eat bread with a miser. You know, because while he may give you food, you don't know what's in his mind. He may be thinking, why are you eating my food? Or, what can I get out of you because I'm giving you your food? You know, you hear your guy puts his arm around, hey buddy, how you doing? Let's go to lunch, my treat. What's the catch? That's the point of that. As he thinks in his heart, thinks in his heart, so is it. And you have here, the word mind is not used, but the idea of thinking, it's associated with the mind. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 and 5, which bringing every thought into captivity. In addition to that, Titus chapter 1 and in verse number 15. You read there in that particular text where, and what's interesting about this is this basically talks about the ungodly. It says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled. That's why you strive for purity. Because if you're not living a pure life, it's going to defile your conscience and your mind. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 8. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 8. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, or if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. King James Version says, think on these things. New American Standard says, consider these things. The idea is, that's where your mind is. Friends, that verse is an answer to a pure mind right there. Meditate on these types of qualities. Put yourself in circumstances where these are the qualities that are emphasized. You meditate, or you think deeply about those things. That will help you to have the mind that a Christian ought to have. Of course, I'm reminded of Hebrews 4 and verse 12, which tells you there that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And he goes on and he says there that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to know where you're going to get the things that are above? You know where you're going to get the answer as to what you ought to be thinking about? It's in the Word of God. You need that in your life. David, in Psalm 26 and verse 2, said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Think about that for a minute. David said that because he believed he was right with God. David said that because he was living his life in such a way that he knew that his mindset was toward pleasing God and not following after other gods and following the ways of the world. David stumbled. But David was described as a man after God's own heart. Now what's interesting about this is I ask this. How many of us would be willing to pray that prayer? Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my mind and my heart. It's one thing to look at the outward, but is the outward based upon true inward motives? Just something to think about. Here's your bonus passage. This one's not on your outline, which means I thought about it after the outline. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 9, Paul uses the word repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance. And there's a reason I bring this up. The word repent is a word that means to change one's mind as defined by Thayer, or to perceive afterward. Literally, the idea of the Greek word, which is metanoeo, is a word that means you realize after the fact that what you did you shouldn't have done. And you change your mind about it and you're not going to do it anymore. Repentance is associated with the mind. And if you'll notice it in all these words up here, the Greek word metanoeo, which is the Greek word there, the last part of that word in Greek is the Greek word for mind. Or at least one of the Greek words for mind. Literally, that's what it means is you, after the fact, address something with your mind. Repentance is about your mind. Repentance is not just simply saying sorry. Repentance is not just quitting something because you got in trouble and you don't want to deal with the trouble anymore. It's you change your mind, you realize it was wrong, and you say, I'm not going to do it anymore. And there has to be a mindset that results in a change. And that's what we're looking for. Repentance begins with the mind. Now, in the final section of our outline, and we will revisit this again very shortly in our studies, because this is one of the things we want to emphasize is a mind that is where it is supposed to be. We want to talk about renewing the mind. That word renewing is a word that means to revitalize or to refresh. And actually, it's the idea of making new again. There's actually two or three times that the word renewal is different Greek words in the New Testament, but one of those words is associated with that idea of the neo, or the new, making it new. And we have that associated with the idea of renewal. Vines describes this word, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, as the adjustment of the moral and spiritual vision and thinking to the mind of God, which is designed to have a transforming effect upon the life. You think about it, you adjust your moral and your spiritual vision. Where are you looking toward? Now that needs to be in our life. There's several passages that talk about renewal. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul there talks about, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I tell you, as I was preparing this lesson, there was something interesting that was brought out about that word renewing in this verse. It's a noun. In this verse, the word renewing is a noun. In the other verses, it's a verb. But here, it's a noun. In other words, it is a state that we are in. It's not describing an action. It's describing a thing that is present in our life. Our renewed mind. A mind that is renewed. And the idea of renewing is an ongoing thing. It's something that is constantly happening. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And that needs to describe the life of a Christian. When you talk about going on to perfection, we realize that in this life we're never going to get there. We're never going to reach a point where if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in about verse 5, where he talks about how you add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. And he goes on and says, you will neither fall or stumble, depending on the version that you look at. And the point is if you master these things, if you perfect these things, you will reach a point where you will overcome sin every time. Our problem is we haven't perfected them yet. We're always moving forward. The inward man is to be renewed day by day. Our goal as a child of God is not to learn everything today. If you're a babe in Christ, you're not going to be an elder tomorrow. But you need to be a little closer. And if you find that you are not what you ought to be as a child of God right now, you're just by saying or repenting of that, tomorrow you're not going to automatically be the strong, mature Christian that you should have been today. You're just going to be a step closer. Just keep working toward it. Press toward the goal. Colossians 3 and verse number 10, Paul says, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And here you have the word renewed in knowledge. And the idea there is where our renewal needs to come from. The Word of God. And finally, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Make up your mind that you're going to press on, that you're going to move forward. You're going to go on toward perfection. And thus you have the mind of a Christian. As we strive to go on to perfection, it is going to begin with a renewed mindset in our lives. And so I just simply ask, where is your mind?